quick little thing about Kirk. When I was in a leadership conference, and I want to talk about leadership today. We were at a leadership conference, and Kirk was with me, and it was a couple of years ago, maybe a few years ago, and we were watching a leader, and he was talking about leadership, and he told every one of us that what we need to do is we just need to be silent with God right now, and we just need to ask God, what is he trying to say to you, right? Because we hardly ever just silent with God, just what is he saying to you right now? So we bowed our head, and I hate when people do that to me, because then I'm thinking like, okay, God, you have to say something to me right now. What are you going to say to me, right? And nothing ever comes. It's like, and I'm thinking, is that me? Is that God? Whatever, right? And then we get done, and like, I got nothing. I got absolutely nothing. And then Kirk and I go out to lunch afterwards, and he says, you know, when that guy told me to, you know, told us to pray and to ask something. And I said, yeah, I got nothing. And he says, yeah, well, I got something. And I said, well, you did? He says, yeah. And I said, what was it? Thinking he was just going to like knock me over the head. He looks at me and goes, God said to support Scott, to come alongside Scott, and to support him in whatever God has for his life. This is the kind of person that your pastor is. Your pastor listens to God, and he comes alongside of you with all of his gifts and his abilities and wants to make you into everything that God created you to be. That is his heart. And you know that, but that's why he's my best friend. Right? That's the pastor that you have. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit about leadership, and that kind of moves into this. In this day and age, in this culture that we live in right now, we need leadership. We need people that will be able to take the reins and say, I know what to do, and let's get this done. So I want to talk a little bit about leadership this morning. And leadership is an interesting, it's kind of like this big whole thing. Because let me ask you a question. When you think of leadership, when you think like of the greatest leader, think of the greatest leader that you can think of that's living today. And you don't have to raise your hand or you don't have to speak it. But my guess is when you think of maybe the greatest leader that you can think of today, it might be maybe a major a leader or a corporate leader, a boss of a CEO company, something like that. You might be thinking maybe a political leader. You know, you might be thinking of maybe a sports personality, you know, maybe a coach of a professional team. You might even think of a spiritual leader, you know, as long as they have like, you know, a lot of churches and a lot of people and videos and all that kind of stuff. You know, you might be thinking, this is what you're thinking in your mind when you think of leader. But let me ask you another question about that. About leadership. If I asked you another question, I said this: who is the person that has influenced you the most in your life? My guess is that will be a very different answer for you. Right? For some of you, it might be your mom or your dad. For some of you, it might be a brother or a sister, or maybe your son or a daughter. For some of you, it might be a teacher. For others of you, it might be a friend or a coworker. For others of you, it might be a pastor, or it could be a life group leader. For others, it could be anything, but those two are very, very different. Listen, the leadership is this. Here's what leadership is. Leadership is simply influencing someone's life, is having an influence on somebody's life, and then starting to direct them in a certain way. That's what leadership is. Every one of us is a leader because every single one of us has influence in somebody's life. The question isn't like, who's a leader and who's not a leader? Right? The question isn't like, am I born to lead or am I not born to lead? Every one of us are born to be leaders because every one of us has somebody that we influence. Every one of us. We are all leaders. We're all called to be leaders by God. So the question isn't like who's a leader, who's not a leader, who's created to be a leader, who's not created a leader. The question is, what kind of a leader are we created to be? What kind of a leader are we called to be? Because there's all types of leaders in the world. But God asks us to be one kind of a leader. And what does that look like? And like I said, we are in a time in history where we need strong leadership. And so what I'm going to talk about is, as I'm going to talk about this kind of leadership, I want to talk about sacrificial leadership. And you might have heard that before. But like, what does that mean? I mean, it sounds kind of cool, and we know that's what we're supposed to be, but what in the world is that supposed to mean? So here's what I want to do. I want to look at a story in the Bible. It's in 1 Samuel, and it's actually about a guy by the name of David. Now, what I love talking about David, 1 Samuel 17, if you wanted to go there, and it kind of goes to 1 Samuel 17 through 21, but I'm going to pick and choose verses out of it, so you won't follow along too easily, but if you kind of want to just, in general, look at it. I love talking about David, and here's the reason why I love talking about David, because this might be your first time in church. You might never have stepped foot in a church before. Maybe you've never gone to Sunday school. Maybe it's taken everything for you. Like, you know, I'm going to church today. I've never done it before, but I'm going to step in. You know who David is. We all know who David is. We have an understanding. If you don't, you know one story. You know one story about David. David and, thank you. Exactly. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to start with David and Goliath. Now, you've all probably very familiar with the story. David and Goliath, you have like the Philistines, you have the Israelites, and they're at war with one another, and they're like behind enemy lines, and they're just trying to fight one another, wondering what they're going to do. And out comes this guy by the name of Goliath. He's like the 7 feet tall guy. He's huge, like a mammoth kind of a person, right? He's coming and he's taunting the Israelites, taunting the Israel army, taunting God, you know, making fun of them. And they're all like afraid. The Israelites are all, they're shaking in their boots, not just because of this guy, but because the Philistines were a huge mammoth army. They're outnumbered and outmanned. It was incredible. And so David, this young punk, this young teenage punk, David, comes out there and says, wait a minute, what's going on? What is going on? This guy is taunting us. This guy is taunting us who follow the one true God. This is crazy. You guys should be ashamed of yourself. And so all he has no armor, he has no weapons. All he has is a slingshot, right? And he puts a couple pebbles in his slingshot. And he says, I'm going to show you what happens here. And he does a little wind up and go, right? And bam, right in Goliath's forehead, right? Bam, right in the center. And then he falls like a ton of bricks, right? And the Israel army wins, and they take off, and they win the war. Well, what we all know that story. We get that story. What we don't know, well, at least we don't remember or sometimes think about, is that this is the moment that catapulted David into stardom. I mean, after this moment, David was famous big time. He was huge. I mean, it was like an overnight success, literally an overnight success for David. Everybody loved David. As a matter of fact, everybody was talking about David so much that King Saul, the king at this time of Israel, looked at David and said, wait a minute, David has leadership potential. He's got leadership abilities. And so he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put him underneath my wing. I'm going to teach him everything I know about leadership. So this guy will be an amazing leader for God and for the kingdom. It was awesome. Very good move. Very good move. Who in your life do you see leadership ability, capabilities, potential? Who in your life are you putting your wings around and say, you know, I'm going to help you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to come alongside you with this. Great move. And that's what he did. And he taught him everything he knew. And guess what? David took off, man. Man, he was leadership type. He had leadership ability. Everything that he touched turned to gold. Man, he was great at this leadership thing. Matter of fact, very soon, King Saul is like, look, I'm gonna put you ahead of the army. You're so good. I want you to put you in front of the military. I want you to fight our battles for us because you're awesome at leadership. And so he did. And David took off, man. Every battle that he fought, he won. Every one of them. One after the other after the other. And every battle, he got more popular. His fame grew. People are like, he is amazing. He's incredible. Men, women, everybody, children, they all praise David's name. Matter of fact, he got so popular that one day, as King Saul was in his home, and he opens up the window and he listens to the crowd, because many times the crowd would come in the streets and they would start dancing, they would start singing after Israel had won a battle. And as they're singing in the streets, they would sing this song. And Saul would know this song because they would sing it all the time. King Saul would hear about this song and this tune that they would sing all the time that was just for him. It was talking about how King Saul was awesome. It doesn't say awesome in the Bible, but kind of something like that. And he was great, and how he was praiseworthy, and how he was courageous, and what a great leader of God he was. And he loved to hear this. So he would swing open his windows and he would listen to this song. One day, as the people came in after this battle that David had won, everybody was singing in the streets, and they sang this tune. It was the same tune, but it was different words. Maybe copyright infringement, but they didn't care. It was different words, and the words went something like this. It said this: Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. Yeah, Saul, pretty good. David, awesome. Saul, you remember Saul? Oh, yeah, Saul. Yeah, he was pretty good. But David, man, he's the man. It was at this moment, that jealousy entered the heart of King Saul. Poured over him. He was threatened by David. He was completely threatened by David. We know what it's like to be threatened. You know what it's like to be threatened by somebody. You know exactly what that is. Because he was threatened that David was going to steal his popularity. He was going to take over his fame. He might even take over his kingdom. And he was threatened by that. Maybe you work in an office. Maybe you work, I don't know where you work, and somebody comes in and they're new. You know, they got a better resume, went to a better school. They know people you don't know. And all of a sudden, what happens in that office environment? Is everybody like, oh, and welcoming? It's, I want to share you all the information that I know. No, everybody just holds on to what they have because who knows? They're going to take your position. It's threatening. Maybe you have a friendship and you've been friends with this person for the longest time. Right, you've been best friends, and all of a sudden, somebody else comes into this relationship. What are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Coming into our relationship? This is ours. We have a thing. You don't have our thing. You know what I'm saying? We have a thing here. We all of a sudden we become threatened by the outside coming in, and we don't open up our hearts. We don't share everything that we've shared. No. We hold on to what we have. This, we've all felt threatened before in a certain situation. This is what is going on with him. He feels threatened. Now, if anybody should feel threatened in this story, anybody, it should be a guy by the name of Jonathan. Why? Because Jonathan is King Saul's son. And he is next in line for the kingdom. And if anybody should be threatened, it should be Jonathan, because Jonathan should be worried that David is becoming so popular that now he's going to take over the kingdom. And Jonathan, everything that he's worked for, everything that he's moved into, that he was born into, is going to be taken away from him. He's going to be completely taken away. If anyone should be threatened, it should be. Now, when you think of, like, the boss's, like, son, which basically Jonathan is, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Somebody is skated by, isn't it? I mean, come on. It's like, you know, the guy who, like, didn't really have to work very hard, you know, maybe just got through college on his daddy's dollar. You know what I'm saying? Like, all that kind of a thing where really have to do much. This is not Jonathan. The Bible says that Jonathan was a leader among men, that he was a leader of leaders. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Jonathan was as swift as an eagle and was courageous as a lion. Jonathan just wasn't born into royalty. Jonathan deserved to be royalty. Jonathan deserved to be a leader. He did all of his homework. He was an amazing leader, Jonathan was. And so if anybody should be threatened, it should be Jonathan. But you see, as his dad went in one direction, because there's two directions we can go in leadership. As his dad went in one direction, which was all about feeling threatened and jealous, Jonathan went in a completely other direction. And he looked at David and he said, I want to be David's friend. I want to be his friend because he's awesome. He's awesome. And see, there's the thing, is all my friendships are the same way. Really, I don't know if it's like you, but all my friendships are that way. I see somebody, they're way cooler than me, and I want to be their friend, and maybe that coolness will rub off. I say, you are awesome, and I want to come alongside you and kind of be like you. And that's what Jonathan saw in David. He saw God working in David's life in an amazing way, and he wanted to come alongside Jonathan and be a part of that. He wanted to be his friend. Well, he does. And not only do they become friends, they become best friends. It's like Jonathan and David. David and Jonathan. It's like one word. Whenever you say, you know, like if you're married long enough, they just say you're one word. You know, it's like you're just one word. Scott and Denise, that's my wife. Like, we're just one, Scott and Denise. David and Jonathan. If you've had friendships where it's just like that you just, they just name you together. That's what people were doing, just naming them together. They're that friendship. Matter of fact, they had such a close friendship. Matter of fact, their friendship was so close that the Bible says that David's heart was knit. No, better than that. David's soul was knit to the soul of Jonathan. I mean, that's how close a friendship they had. Amazing. Some of you, isn't that a great description of like best friends? Like your souls are knit together. Some of you love that. I know you do. And you're going to be on your way home and you're going to call up your best friend. You're going to be like, it's like your soul. It's like knit to my soul. Right? Man, and those are going to be the guys. The girls are going to be like. It's a great description of friendship. It really is. I love it. But there's something that happens. There's something that happens here in this moment, in this friendship. And here's what happens. Jonathan realizes something about David. It's that David is supposed to be king. That God has David next in line and not him. That everything that Jonathan had worked for, everything that he dreamed of, everything that he was born into was not going to be. And David was supposed to be the next one. And Jonathan, I don't know about you, but Jonathan could have gone two ways. He could have either said, okay, I am going to hold on to this. I am going to be threatened by this. And it's my kingdom. I deserve it. It's for me. And I'm going to do whatever I can to keep it and not have David take it over. Or he could take another route, is exactly what he took. And he used all of his leadership abilities, all of his abilities, all his talents, all his giftedness, all his education, all of his wisdom, all of his experience, all of it. And he came alongside David. And as coming alongside David and using all of those gifts and those abilities, he allowed David to be everything that God created him to be. It was a huge act of humility, sacrificial leadership, coming alongside someone who is taking your spot. And say, I'm going to do everything I can so that you can realize the potential that God has for your life. Because it's not about me right now. It's about you, David. It's about God. Oh, my goodness. Now, listen to me. This is ridiculous leadership in the world. It's ridiculous. It is foolish. Why would in the world you do that? How is that going to get you ahead? How is that going to do anything for you? How is that going to work for you? This is ridiculous to us. It is. But you see, God works very differently than the world. And God says, look, this is the kind of leadership I want you to take. Because if you take this leadership, everyone wins. Think about what Jonathan had to give up. Think about what he had to sacrifice. Think about that. So that he could come alongside Jonathan and help Jonathan to everything that God wanted him to be. Think about that. Now, I want to say something here, that sacrificial leadership might sound cool, and maybe we say it a lot. But when sacrificial leadership happens, there is always, like we said, there's always a cost. Think about the person, remember when I earlier, and I talked about like the person that's influenced you the most, and you had somebody in your mind. Think about what it cost for them to do that. Think of the time that they spent with you. As I get older, I'm in my 40s now. As I get older, I realize that time's pretty important. Matter of fact, time's the only thing that you can't get back. You ever think about that? When time is done, time is done. You only have a certain amount of time, and you can never get that time back. And what you spend that time on, you'll never get back. And that person spent time with you. They could have done anything, but they spent it with you. They sacrificed it for you. That is huge. Maybe it was their energy. Maybe it was their resources. Maybe it was their money. Maybe it was their reputation that they sacrificed. For some of you, somebody might have said, you know what? They're not worth it. They'll never have what it takes. But instead of saying that, they came alongside you and said, everybody has value in the eyes of God. There is something special about this person, and I'm going to find it. And you're the reason why you are where you are today is because somebody risked their reputation for you. That's what sacrificial leadership is. It's risking. There's a cost, but I want to say something. Just because it's a cost doesn't mean it's a loss. We get those two mixed up sometimes. It's never a loss. If you went back to those people and said, I'm just so sorry that you had to sacrifice so much, they'd be like, what are you talking about? You're crazy. It was the best thing I ever did in my life. To see you who you are right now, to see you how God has created you and molded you into the person he created you to be, I would not give it back for $1 million. I would never give it back in the world because it's so awesome to see who you are. That it's never, never, ever a loss. Don't confuse cost with loss. Never, never do it. Right now we're in the green room. I pastor a church in Ann Arbor called the Green Room, and we have a really interesting year because there have been a lot of people that have gone off, have left the Green Room and gone around the world to do some leadership things. And it's been a tough year in many aspects because a lot of our leaders are leaving. But here's the thing, is that those people that have left, they didn't realize they were leaders when they came in. And people came alongside them and said, I'm going to use my leadership abilities and capabilities and all my expertise and everything that God has, and I'm going to come alongside of you, and I'm going to put my wings around you so that you can grow wings and so that you can see what God has called for you and so you can go out and be everything that God has created you to be in this world. And that's exactly what happens. You know, people come up to me and they said, aren't you frustrated? Aren't you frustrated so many of our great leaders are leaving? Aren't you frustrated that we're losing so many people? And I say, the only thing that's frustrating to me is when we see that as a loss, because it's a win for the kingdom of God. When we have leaders leaving and going out around the world and loving people and showing them Jesus and realizing their leadership potential because other people have come alongside them and shown them that, and then they are going and doing the same thing for others, it is always a win. It may seem like a loss. It's not. We have to change our perception of what a win is and what a loss is. That's a win for the kingdom of God. The only one who loses here is Satan. It's the only one that loses. God wins. So, this is good. This is good. He's doing this. This is good. He's getting it, understanding. But there's still a problem. And the problem is King Saul. King Saul is still very jealous. And he's holding on, and he's still very threatened. And matter of fact, he's so threatened by David that this happens. And it's in 1 Samuel 19, starting with verse 9. It says this, but an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, and he was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand. I love that detail. You know, things are not going to go well when you like hear that, right? With a spear in his hand. While David was playing the harp, I can just imagine, like, you know, Saul's like, is there anything this guy can't do? I mean, he does everything. As he's playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. But David eluded him, and Saul drove the spear into the wall. I absolutely love that picture. It's like he ducks, right? And the spear goes by, and you just see it like right in the wall, right? Just sitting. It's a great picture of what is happening. And then David runs off, of course, right? He's like, what do I do? He just runs off into the night. And the first person that he goes to is his best friend. How many of you have been there? Right? Something terrible happens in your life. Who's the first one that you go to? Is your best friend. Who's the first one when you call? Your best friend. Because they know you, because your souls are like knit. I'll be repeating that. That's a good one. Right, what I'm saying though? But that's where he goes. And he said, hey, Jonathan, your dad's trying to kill me. And Jonathan says, no, I don't think so. He says, Jonathan says, no, I don't think so, because he would have let me know, because my dad doesn't do anything without letting me know first. Right? We're in sync on a lot of stuff, right? He keeps all his secrets I know about. And Dave's like, no, I don't think you know about this secret, because I was there and I have a few missing hairs because that went right by my head. He is trying to kill me. And Jonathan looks at David and says, okay, David, I'm not sure if you're right on this one, but I always told you that I was going to have your back. And I always told you I'm going to be next to you. And so what do you want to do about this? What do you think we should do? And David thinks about it. He says, okay. All right. And he's like, Jonathan, you might be right. I'm not exactly sure if you want. He might just not like the harp. It's not for everybody. Right? Could have had a bad day. Stressful days. I mean, kings are stressful times, right? So I tell you what, to try to figure out, like, if this is what you should be doing, or if he wants to kill me or not, tomorrow there's that big festival, right? And that big festival, everybody's going to be there. Going to be great. And there's going to be around the king's table. And everybody, everybody has a seat they're going to sit in. And as the only difference is that I'm not going to be there, Jonathan. I'm not going to be there at your dad's party. And so when we all sit down and King Saul, your dad, he looks at the seat that I'm supposed to sit in. He's going to look at that seat. He goes, hey, where's David? And you're going to say, Jonathan, you're going to say, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you. He went into his hometown, a couple days away, and he's going to get some work done there. And a matter of fact, he's got kind of a family emergency. But when he's done, he's just going to come right back. But I gave him permission to do that. So that's what you say. And if your dad says, oh, yeah, okay, that makes sense, we'll see him in a couple days, then he didn't want to kill me. And I just didn't like the harp. But if he goes off, if he loses it, if he gets so angry that nobody knows what to, if it's crazy, then he wanted to kill me. And not only did he want to kill me, but he wants to kill me there. Because he wants me there so bad. So Jonathan's like, yeah, okay, let's do it. Let's try it. Let's see what happens. So that's exactly what happens. So the next day is the festival, and everybody's around the king's table, and they all sit down, and there's one seat that's missing, and it's David. David is missing. And so, of course, same thing. King Saul looks at the seat of David, and he turns to Jonathan, and he says, Jonathan, where's David? And Jonathan says, oh, get that. I'm sorry. I forgot to tell you. Slipped my mind with everything I've got going on. David said that he has a family emergency in his hometown. He's going to be gone for a couple days. He's going to get that done. And once he gets that done, he gets some things done for the kingdom, he's going to be back. I gave him permission. I didn't think it was a big deal. So that's just happening. And this is the king's response. Saul's anger fled up at Jonathan, and he said to him, by the way, this is 1 Samuel 20, starting at verse 30. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. And that's church language, people. Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse? That's David. Son of, he can't even say his name. He can't even say David's name. The son of Jesse. Don't you know that I know that you are his friend, that you have taken sides with David? To your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you. Cool. I'll bring the mom into the picture. As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you or your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. So I can't tell. Is he mad? Or... No, he's pretty upset. He's pretty mad. Here, listen, here is what this is what Saul is saying. He's saying, Jonathan, you bring me David, or I will ruin your future. I will ruin you. Jonathan, you have a choice. It's either David or your kingdom. Now, see, to many of us, including myself, this would be one of the most difficult decisions that anyone could ever face. But you see, to David, it was easy. To Jonathan, it was easy. And here's why. Here's why to Jonathan it was easy. Because it was never about his kingdom. It was never about his kingdom. It was always about God's kingdom. It was always about what God wanted. It was never about his future. It was about God's future. It was never about his dream. It was about what God's dream was. And so this choice was easy because it wasn't about him. It was about doing what God wanted him to do. You see, sacrificial leadership happens when we know whose kingdom we are building. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we know whose kingdom we're building. Let me ask you a question. Whose kingdom are you building? Because if you're building your own kingdom, then you know why you feel threatened all the time. I can tell you why you feel jealous. It's because you're building your own kingdom. I can tell you why you try to hold on to things and everything in your life. It's because you're trying to build your own kingdom. But you see, when it's not about your kingdom anymore, and it's only about God's kingdom, what he wants, all of a sudden you become open-handed. All of a sudden you aren't threatened anymore. All of a sudden there is no jealousy in your life. All of a sudden you are free because it's not about your kingdom, and you can always do the right thing. You can always do the right thing, and you'll be willing to come alongside somebody else, even if they get the credit, even if they get the fame. Even everybody's talking about them and not talking about you, because it was never about you in the first place. It wasn't about your kingdom. It was about God's kingdom and everything that he wants. We struggle with our own kingdom. But to Jonathan, it wasn't about him. So it was easy. Let me ask you another question. Who in your life can you come alongside right now? With everything that God has given you, your leadership potential, your gifts, your abilities, your talents, your resources, what can you do? Who in your life can you come alongside and say, I want to help you be everything that God created you to be. And yes, it's going to cost me some things. There's going to be a sacrifice involved, but it will not be a loss. It's never a loss when it comes to the kingdom of God. I want to come alongside you. I want to love you, support you, give you whatever you need. And listen to me. The person that God wants you to do that with is not something that you have to go out and say, okay, now I'm going to go find somebody. They're already in your life. God has already put them there. And you probably are thinking about somebody right now that you know you need to come alongside with what God has given you, and to make sure it's not about your kingdom, but it's about God's kingdom, and to do that. Because we all have influence in somebody's life. Who is it? Who is it that when you walk out of these four walls that you're going to call? Some of you just need to do a call right now. And you need to tell them and say, God has said that I need to come alongside you and help you be everything that God created you to be, just like Kirk did for me. That's what it means to be a friend. That's what it means to be a leader in the eyes of God. To humble ourselves. It's not about our kingdom. It's about His. Let me pray for us. Father, good Father, I'm so grateful for this opportunity that we've had this morning to learn about you. And not just about you, but what you want, what your dream is for this world and our lives. You have put each one of us on this planet for a purpose, and that's to come alongside others so that we can help them become everything they were created to be, that we can sacrifice in a way that you honor and that you respect and say, thank you for that. So God, I pray right now that you put people in our mind that we can come alongside and help them be the type of people that you have put them on the planet for. And God, I can just imagine if we started doing this, if we left this place and we started doing this, man, how the kingdom would grow. How would it just expand? And how more and more people will learn about your love and your grace and your peace and your forgiveness and your mercy and your reconciliation and your justice. And that's how this world will be a much different place. God, will you give us the courage to do that? And we will be so grateful. God, thank you for sending your Son to sacrifice for us so that we could be free. That was a cost, but it wasn't a loss. We thank you for that, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.